This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is a wonderful day to be in the house of God, to worship with all of you. I'm especially glad to welcome you if this is your first time visiting West End United Methodist Church. We're really glad that you are worshiping with us and hope that you have a chance to meet some of the folks who are sitting around you if you haven't had that opportunity already. One of the practices we have is to sign in on the registration pads. They're at the end of each row, and they may already be making their way down the row. And if you see the name of someone sitting on your row and you don't recognize the name, make sure and reach out in fellowship at the end of the service and meet someone new today. Many things, many ministries are kicking off this week, and I want to draw your attention to the insert. This is like our weekly newsletter with lots of detail and lots of information about ministries that are happening in this place. A couple of things I want to highlight for us this morning. Tonight is our youth kickoff, and we would invite any youth and your parents to come. It'll start at 4:45 at the Pickens home, and if you need that address, you can talk with me or Emily Robbins, our youth director, and we'll be happy to get you that wonderful information. Also, this evening at 5 o'clock, we have our monthly Teze worship service. It is a service of contemplative prayer and worship, and we invite you to come and take part in that if you feel led to do so. Our Wednesday night ministries are kicking off also this week. Dinner will be served between 5 o'clock and 6:30, so a big window there to come and eat dinner. At 6:15, we will gather in the upstairs fourth-story theater to hear all about the offerings for children, youth, and adults. So everybody's welcome to come to that gathering in the theater, and that will start at 6:15. We do need RSVPs for dinner by tomorrow noon, so if you could go on the website and register for dinner, that would help us get our numbers right. Also, there's information in the insert, but on August 30th, our young adults will gather at Hurry Back for Brood Theology, and they begin to gather at 5:30 on that evening, so make plans to come to that if you can. Now, however, it is the hour of worship, and we have all come to be in this place to offer our praise to God and to hear a word from God. And this morning, we hear the story of Joseph and his reconciliation with his brothers. So let us open our hearts and minds to what this story invites us to do and to be this morning. Let us worship together.
Thank you. different circumstances, God can make us one in worship. Though we have traveled paths of trouble and conflict, God can make us one in healing. Though each of us has had our share of struggle, strife, and joy, God can make us one in hope. Let us worship our God, whose love draws us together. Too often, disagreement and discord fray our relationships. Therefore, let us confess our sins before God and the community of faith. God of love, we know that we are all sisters and brothers in Christ. Each of us is your precious child, and yet there is division in this family. There is sibling rivalry with old resentments and new irritations. We are quick to anger, slow to forgive. We would rather choose our relatives than acknowledge the all-inclusive nature of your family. Open our hearts to your love and show us the way of reconciliation. Teach us to see each brother and sister with your eyes. Help us to claim our heritage as your own children and live together in unity as your family. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Hear these words of assurance. God's mercies are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you.
Before we hear our scripture reading this morning, I thought it was important to share a little bit of the backstory with you. We are about to hear one of the most powerful, moving scenes in all of Genesis, perhaps one of the most moving scenes in all of Scripture. And unless we know what has led up to this moment, we might not feel the fullness of its power. The scripture reading comes toward the end of Joseph's story in the book of Genesis. Now, some of you may be very familiar with the story of Joseph. Maybe you've read the book of Genesis yourself, or maybe you learned it in Vacation Bible School, or maybe you've seen Joseph in the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Perhaps you know the story that way, but just in case there are some who aren't familiar with Joseph's story, let me fill us in a little bit. Joseph was one of 13 children, 12 boys and one girl, and Joseph was the next to the youngest. He was his father's favorite, and everybody knew it, including Joseph, ergo the colorful coat that his father gave to him and nobody else. Joseph wasn't very humble about being his father's favorite. He sort of was conceited about it, and his brothers didn't like him at all. In fact, it says in the scriptures, his brothers hated him. They hated him so much that they planned to kill him, to leave him in a pit and allow wild animals to come and kill him. But two of the older brothers had second thoughts about that, and one of them convinced them to do something different. They saw a group of traveling Midianites passing through the region and decided, instead of killing Joseph, to sell him to them as a slave. So, at the age of 17, Joseph is sold into slavery by his own family. Now, the rest of his story takes many chapters. He ends up in Egypt. At first, he's the slave of a very powerful officer in Pharaoh's army, and he does well, but then he gets accused of a crime he didn't commit and is thrown into prison for several years. But early on in the story of Joseph, we know that God has given him a gift of interpreting dreams, and because of that gift that God has given him, he is brought out of prison to interpret one of Pharaoh's dreams. And he's able to tell the Pharaoh that we will have 7 years of feasting in Egypt and then 7 years of famine. And we need to plan for that. And so Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of that whole operation, and he rises to be the second most powerful person in all of Egypt, perhaps in all the Middle East. And he's in charge of distributing food to the region. One day, 10 of his brothers show up in the court of Pharaoh, because the famine had reached as far as the land of Canaan, Joseph's homeland, and they were starving. And so they came to Egypt to ask for bread, and they step into Joseph's presence, but they don't know it's Joseph. They don't know this is their brother whom they sold into slavery. Joseph knows it, though. He recognizes his brothers right away. And things get a little convoluted and messy there for a while. It's not quite clear what Joseph's motives are. He seems to be toying with his brothers. He has all the power in this situation, and he accuses them of being spies, and he sends them back to Canaan to bring back their youngest brother, Benjamin, who is Joseph's only blood brother of the bunch. And it seems like he is about to throw Benjamin into prison when one of the brothers, Judah, stands up and says, "No, don't put Benjamin in prison. Take me instead." And it's that moment when our scene this morning opens. So as we prepare to hear that story, will you join me in the prayer for illumination? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen.
A lesson from the Old Testament. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him. So dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will neither be plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve life for you, for a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
of our adults may be seated while our children begin making your way forward. And if you'd like a parent or grandparent or friend to come with you, that is just fine. Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you here. We just heard a wonderful story about a man named Joseph. Maybe you've heard about Joseph who had the coat with all the colors on it. He had a bunch of brothers who weren't very nice to him. There were 10 of them, actually, and they were pretty mean to him. They did some bad things to Joseph. But in the story that we just heard, he forgives them, and he hugs them all, and he tells them he loves them, and he's going to take care of them. And that's a hard thing to do. My guess is that some of you have brothers and sisters, maybe. I'm the youngest of four. I have two sisters and a brother. And there were times in my life when, you know, maybe they weren't so nice to me, maybe I wasn't so nice to them. I'm sure you're always nice to your brothers and sisters, though, right? Well, maybe not always. But one of the things this story of Joseph tells me is that it is so important to forgive each other. And that's really what God wants us to do. So I want to invite you to do something. The next time you're at home and one of your brothers or sisters says something mean or does something mean, or maybe when you're at school or playing with friends and somebody, you know, does something that's not so nice, instead of doing something not nice in return, I want to invite you to say, you know, what you did or what you said hurt me, it was wrong, but I forgive you and I love you anyway. It's not easy to do, but I think that's what God wants us to do. Let's pray together. Dear God, you love us so much, and you want us to be kind and generous and forgiving. It's hard to do. It was hard for Joseph. It's hard for us. But help us remember that that is the way your love is spread in the world, if we can be part of that. So thank you, God, for loving us and forgiving us when we do wrong, and help us to love and forgive others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening, y'all. You can go back and join your parents or grandparents or friends. As we hear the story of Joseph, we realize he had every right to be angry. He had every right to hate his brothers. There he stood, backed by the power of Pharaoh. And he had every right to throw those brothers of his in prison, or if nothing else, to be indifferent to their hunger and send them away empty-handed. He had all sorts of options. And I wonder if he toyed with those options, if he struggled with himself, how to respond to these, his brothers. But at the beginning of chapter 45, as he stands there in front of them, he makes a choice. And he chooses mercy. He chooses to forgive those brothers who had sold him into slavery at the age of 17. He doesn't know if they've changed, if they've learned their lesson. And he has before him the choice. He can choose revenge or forgiveness, love or hate, reconciliation or retaliation. And he chooses love, forgiveness, and reconciliation. How did he do that? How did this man who went from being a conceited tattletale grow to become this man of grace and mercy? Why did he decide to forgive those brothers of his? We wrestled with that question in our Bible studies this week. And there are lots of possibilities, lots of motives he may have had. It may be simply that he just wanted to see his father again. And the only way he could get to see his father was through these brothers. Or maybe he was so moved by seeing his little brother, Benjamin, who had been innocent of all this wrongdoing. Maybe he was so overcome with love for him that he was willing to just let the other brothers off the hook. That may be. Maybe all of that's at play in Joseph's story. But I think there's something even deeper going on in Joseph's heart. I think that Joseph had come to know the God of Israel as a God of love, as a God of redemption, as a God of mercy. He had become aware of this God who was with him through every part of his journey, even at the darkest corners of that prison when he thought he'd been forgotten. God was with him. And it was God who had given him this gift of dream interpretation. And it was that gift that liberated him from prison. He had come to know that his life was held by God and God alone. And I think that freed him to be someone who could forgive and love, even in the face of persecution and hatred. He says as much to his brothers. As he reveals himself to them, he says, "Don't be angry with yourselves or distressed. God has used this whole episode to bring about good in the world, to provide food for all of Egypt and all of the region." He says it best, I think, in chapter 50. Toward the end of the story, it's years later, and his brothers are still not quite sure that they can trust his forgiveness. I don't think they've forgiven themselves yet. And so he comes back and he says, "You meant it for harm. You did mean to hurt me, but God used it and redeemed it and brought good out of it." I don't think Joseph is saying that God caused you to throw me into a pit or God wanted you to sell me as a slave, not thinking God is a one directing puppets and that they didn't have some choice in the matter. No, it was your choice, brothers. You did this evil to me. But God is a God of love and a God of redemption, and God has worked in these dark circumstances to bring about life and light and good. And in that moment, Joseph, knowing who his God was, chose to act as that God would have him act. To choose punishment and retaliation and revenge would not be a reflection of the God he had come to know. And so he chose love instead of hate. How about us? If we were in Joseph's shoes, if we had before us a person or a group of people who had hurt us and harmed us and done evil to us and hated us, how tempted would we be to retaliate and get our revenge and punish rather than to forgive? I mean, it sounds easy when you put it that way. You know, are you going to hate or are you going to love? Are you going to retaliate or are you going to forgive? Well, you know, we're sitting in church. Of course we're going to say, "I'm going to love and forgive." But I cannot stand up here and say that that is easy. That is excruciatingly difficult, to forgive someone who has harmed us. One of the parts of this story that really drew my attention this week was this moment when Joseph begins to wail and weep so loudly that Pharaoh hears him, all of Egypt hears his weeping and wailing. And I think underneath all of that anguish is this woundedness that he feels, and knowing that he has to let go of it if he's going to be reconciled with them. It is hard work to let go of our right to be angry, our right to be wronged, our right to punish. It's not easy to do. Joseph was able to do it. Now I would imagine there are maybe three or four of us in the congregation this morning who have families that may be slightly dysfunctional. I'd be surprised if there were three or four of us who did not have families with some dysfunction, some woundedness that has been brought upon us by our families. And so as we hear this story of Joseph, we ask ourselves, how does the God of love and redemption shape how we treat those in our families who have harmed us, who have hurt us, who have wounded us? Does our belief in a God of love and forgiveness shape what we say, shape how we act toward one another in our families? We have choices each and every day, big and small ones, of how we are going to treat one another, even those who have wronged us. What will we do and what will we choose? Or we can take it beyond our families. We have a culture right now that is pretty dysfunctional. There is hate that has been unearthed. It's been there all along, but it has become more and more visible in recent weeks. As we saw in Charlottesville and other demonstrations, these white supremacist groups, the KKK and the neo-Nazis, who are out in the streets proclaiming hatred. And how are we, as those who believe in a God of love and redemption, to respond to that kind of hate being yelled at us or yelled at others? I think we see a good example in Joseph. Joseph, who is able to say to his brothers, "You meant this for harm. What you did to me was evil and wrong, and it is not consistent with the God of Israel." And it is important for us, the people of God, to say that kind of hatred is wrong and is not consistent with the God we know through Jesus Christ. But do we respond with hatred? Do we retaliate? How does our God shape our response? That is a question for us to pray about and consider together. What is our strong witness of love in our world today? Hearing the story of Joseph and living with it this week reminded me of a man I had the privilege of meeting a few years ago. Maybe some of you have heard him speak, or some of you know him personally. His name is Ndoume Olatoshani, and he spent 27 years in prison for a crime he did not commit. Over 20 of those years, he spent on death row right here in Tennessee. And it was because of corruption and evil in our justice system that he was put into prison for something he didn't do. And he shared his story and said, "You know, for the first 10 years or so, I was really angry and I wanted revenge. But over time, through his relationship with God, he came to know the power of love and forgiveness and redemption. And he came to a place of forgiveness. Whether or not the people who got him in prison had changed their ways or knew that he had forgiven them or not, for his own soul's sake, he was able to wail out all of that anger and offer grace. And through the power and movement of a redeeming God, truth came out and he was liberated from prison. And now he goes and shares his story, not to shame others, but to give light to the truth and to point to a loving and forgiving and redeeming God. So we have before us the story of Joseph. We have at the center of who we are Jesus the Christ, who taught us to love our enemies. We have witnesses in our own time like Ndoume Olatoshani. So how might we, as the people of a loving, redeeming God, offer grace in the face of hate, love, and redemption in our world today? Each week, as part of our worship, we affirm our faith together in a God of love and redemption. And our affirmation of faith this week comes to us from our brothers and sisters in the Methodist Church of Korea. It's on page 884 in our hymnals, and I invite you to stand as you're able and join me in affirming our faith together. We believe in the one God, creator and sustainer of all things, father of all nations, the source of all goodness and beauty, all truth and love. We believe in Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, our teacher, example, and redeemer, the savior of the world. We believe in the Holy Spirit, God present with us for guidance, for comfort, and for strength. We believe in the forgiveness of sins, in the life of love and prayer, and in grace equal to every need. We believe in the Word of God, contained in the Old and New Testaments, as the sufficient rule both of faith and of practice. We believe in the Church, those who are united in the living Lord, for the purpose of worship and service. We believe in the reign of God as the divine will realized in human society and in the family of God, where we are all brothers and sisters. We believe in the final triumph of righteousness and in the life everlasting. Amen. And now, as forgiven and reconciled children of God, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you.
We welcome all who are gathered here to worship with us today. And if you are a guest among us, we want to extend a special word of welcome to you this morning. We are glad you're here, and we hope that you will take some time to join us for coffee and fellowship in Reed Hall, which is through the doors to your right, following our worship service. Our Andrew ministers would also love to greet you and answer any questions that you may have. And you can easily identify our Andrew ministers by their blue name tags. And you can look for them both in Reed Hall, but also in the narthex through the doors behind you. If you are a student, either an undergraduate or graduate, first of all, welcome back to school. And secondly, you are invited to join the community, the student community, for lunch and faith discussions following the late worship service. They will gather in Reed Hall. One announcement we missed at the beginning of the service is that also tomorrow, Sunny Day Club will be canceled because, as you know, there will be no sun. In the pew racks in front of you, you'll find a gray card. We invite you to record your prayer requests there, indicating if they are to be shared or are confidential. You can place the card in the offering plates as they are passed down the pew in a few moments. And finally, please take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the attendance pad that you find near the center aisle down the pew if you've not already taken the time to do that. And as the pad is passed back down the pew towards the center aisle, we invite you to take note of who it is that's sitting next to you so that you may know who you are worshiping with and you might greet them as the service ends. This is the time where we always share our joys and concerns together as a church. One major joy we have is that we celebrate that we have reached our goal to raise $30,000 to fund half of the house for our 14th Habitat for Humanity home build. And so thanks to everyone who has given generously to build a home for Danielle Beach and her family. So thank you for your generous, generous donations. We also this day offer our love and sympathy to the friends and family of John Jefferson Edwards, who died August 4th. Services were held on August 7th. And then also Jerry Mack Edwards, a West End member who died suddenly on Saturday, August 12th. His memorial service will be held this afternoon at 3 o'clock p.m. in the sanctuary. And then there will be a short time of visitation in Reed Hall following the service. Now prepare us to hear you speak to us, loving God, as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. God of love and forgiveness, we come into your presence in humble prayer. Be with your people. Although we stumble, you are there to pick us up, to hold us, and to guide us. Healing and reconciling God, mend what is broken in our world. When fear, hatred, and greed destroy human bonds, show us a better way forward. Revealing, Lord, open our eyes to the needs of our brothers and sisters, both near and far. Like Joseph, help us see their needs with compassionate hearts. You are a God of righteousness and justice. Show us how to love. May divine love shape our encounters with friend and enemy alike. We long for the day when caring embraces replace clenched fists and hardened hearts. Wondrous Savior, you alone make a way out of no way. Unite us when we are hopelessly divided. Sustain us when we are tired and weary. Empower us when our own efforts are not enough. May your Spirit renew us continually. We pray for all who are hurting this day. May your loving presence shine brightly in their lives. Bring peace and comfort, wholeness and wellness. Merciful God, we lift up these prayers and all other petitions on our hearts and minds as we pray as Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Because our God graciously forgives us, we give our tithes and offerings in thanksgiving for God's abundant love.
been together worshiping the God of amazing grace. May that grace shape all that we do and say as we go back out into the world. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit keep us now and go with us always. Amen.
Thank you.